When we get a gift from someone, we can do whatever we want with it. We can use it, enjoy it, have fun with it, or we can simply ignore it and neglect it. It is the same thing with marriage. Marriage is a gift from God. We can do whatever we want with it. God's purpose for that gift is the happiness and fulfillment of two people. But the two people have the freedom to have the kind of marriage that they want to have. They can work at it, they can put in into it or not. Marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth. And yes, it can be the closest thing to hell on earth. People decide which one of the two it will be, not God. Last week, we started a study of the Christian conduct at home. Because two people are involved in a marriage relationship, there are two sides to the Christian conduct at home. Last week, in part one, we saw the part of the woman. This week, Peter continues with the men's part in marriage. Now, someone asked, why did Peter devote more space to instruct the wives than the husband? Because they needed more. No, just kidding. Their job is harder than the men. But John Corson, a pastor in Oregon, he said that there is a reason for Peter to spend 6 verses addressing the women and only 1 verse addressing the men. He said, and I quote him, "If you went to a pet store to buy a pet turkey, you would pick up a cage, the food, a water bowl, the booklet, and all the long instructions on how to care for your pet. The turkey, on the other hand, would not need a book telling him how to live with you, because the smarter one gets the instruction. Women are given a greater amount of instruction because their challenge to live with men can be much more difficult. In Peter's day, Christian wives were experiencing a whole new situation. They needed more guidance. In the Roman Empire, women had been kept down for a long, long time. They were nothing. They had no rights whatsoever. But when they became Christian, their new freedom in Christ created new problems and challenges. They needed to know what God expected from them. And also many of them had unsaved husband and they needed encouragement. So today Peter is going to take the other side of the coin and he is going to address the husbands and conclude our study of the Christian conduct at home. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 3 has 2 simple verses, in the home, the first 12 verses, in the world, verses 13 to 22. So last week we started the first part of the home, dealing with the wives. Today we'll take the other part, dealing with the husband. So Peter continues his letter and he says here in verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, Peter starts with the same expression, likewise. Likewise, your husband. Like what? Not like the wives. But he's taking us back to chapter 2, verse 21, like the example of Jesus, who was submissive and obedient to the will of God. So likewise, your husband, be submissive and obedient to God's will for you. Addressing the husbands, Peter makes 7 points here. He reminds the Christian husband of 4 different areas of responsibility with their wives. Keep in mind that Peter was married. He himself had a wife. How do we know that? Well, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And in order to get one of those, you need to be married. So let's take a look at Peter's 7 points. Point number 1, likewise you husband. So the first point is for the husband to copy the example of Jesus and be like him. I know you're going to say Christ was not married, but he has a bride. His bride is the church. Look how he has been treating her. He loves her. He sacrificed himself for her. He is patient with her. He forgives her. Likewise, husbands are to copy that. Then point number 2, he says, dwell with them. The second point is in the area of physical responsibility. Dwelling with the wife implies much more than just sharing the same address. The husband must make time to be home with his wife. A spiritual husband will fulfill his marital duties and he will love his wife just as God asked him to do, nourishing her, cherishing her. Paul explained this in full details in Ephesians chapter 5. You can read verses 25 to 33. Many Christian men are so busy running around with all kind of stuff to do, trying to solve other people's problems, and they neglect their own home and they create worse problems there. Dwell with them suggests that the husband is to provide the physical and material needs of the home. It is the husband's responsibility to provide for the family, as mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Not the wife. She's not in charge of providing for the family. While it is not wrong for her to have a job on the outside, still her first responsibility is to care for the home. That's in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Then point number 3. He mentioned how to dwell with her. With understanding, he says. No, this is not a misprint. It is not an impossibility. The second area of responsibility is intellectual. Understanding what? Understanding her. Understanding how she is made. How she clicks. Study her. Knowing her needs. Learning what she likes and what she dislikes. It is amazing how many people live together for years and they really don't know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in many areas of life. A husband needs to know his wife's mood, her feelings, her needs, her fears. Big resentments often grow out of small hurts. It is very important for a husband to try to understand his wife. Not an easy thing to do, but the husband needs to learn at least to listen to her. Listen with his heart, not only his ears, and not while he's watching TV. There is a story of a young man. He was walking on the beach, a deserted beach, nobody there, and then he just saw a bottle. He kicked it, and it was a nice, big, old bottle. So he grabbed it, looked at it, and there was a cap. He opened it, and a genie came out, and he was mad. And he said, all right, you heard about those things, 2-3 wishes. I'm giving you one wish. What would you like? The young man said, well, I'm afraid to fly, and I'd love to see Hawaii. He said, can you build a bridge from California to Hawaii? Genie said, are you nuts? Do you know how far Hawaii is? Do you know how deep the Pacific Ocean is? Make another wish. He said, okay. And he said, you know, I've never been able to understand women. The genie said, that bridge, you wanted 2-lane or 4-lane? It is not true to say that men and women are similar, except that women can have babies and men cannot. There are many differences between a husband and a wife, both physical and emotional differences. Men should understand that these differences exist, and they should not expect their wife to respond as a man responds, or that to think like a man think, or to react like a man react. They won't. They don't know how. They're not built like this. They are not men. A woman's life is to revolve around her husband, not the other way around. God said to the woman in Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you because of sin. So because of that, the husband needs to give his wife attention and love and reassure her that she is very important as his helper and companion. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God created men first, and he appointed him to be the head of the household, the head of everything that was created. And he was appointed to be the spiritual leader by God's design. Many women, because of insecurity or whatever reason, they have tried to reverse this order and take charge, take the control, become the authority in the home, and they are miserable. Miserable because it is not God's design. His design cannot be modified or changed by anyone. Often husbands try to keep the peace at any cost in the house. It is not important to them to take the lead. They are not interested to become the leader, the head of our soul. So they let the wife do it. We cannot blame the wife for taking the lead. Someone has to lead this place. But it is spiritually abnormal. It is not God's design. It is the responsibility of the husband to lead, not the wife. If a husband does not care about God's order for the Christian home, she will step in, and she should step in, because it needs to be done. But it is abnormal. It is contrary to God's design for marriage. They will not be happy because they are going against God. Going against God, nobody can find true happiness. Then is point number 4. Giving honor to the wife. It does not mean giving in to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. A husband can disagree with his wife and make a final decision contrary to her opinion, and still respect and honor his wife. This area of responsibility is emotional. He may not agree with her desires, her ideas, her feelings, but he is still to respect her, respect her desires, respect her ideas, respect her feeling. He is to take those in consideration before making any decision. The husband and wife can disagree and still be happy together. This is a sign of maturity. The husband should never make fun of his wife or of her looks, of her cooking, or anything in front of other people. I know they think it's a joke. It is not funny. It should not be done. Never put the wife down, nor put the husband down in front of other people. This is not giving honor to the wife or to the husband. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he died, I think, last year. Good old boy from Southern Cal. He said, the husband must be the thermostat in the room, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. But the wife is the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature is. Watch it, boy, it's getting hot. So both the thermostat and the thermometer are necessary. Then is point number five, as to the weaker vessel. In this day of the women's liberation movement, the Bible might seem out of step in speaking of women as the weaker vessel. Is a woman really weaker than a man? Yes and no. Physically, I don't think so. Carrying a baby for 9 months, being stretched to the max, push that thing out, is physically impressive. You gotta be tough. No man could do it. I've seen women who exercise and lift weight and being as strong as any man. Mentally, morally, spiritually, women are not weaker than the men. It is emotionally. This is where women tend to be the weaker vessel. Very often their feelings, their emotion get in the way and get the best of them. This is where they are easily hurt. They are easily influenced by the feelings and emotions of other people. They do not seem to have the same power to control their emotion. They are frequently guided by emotional reactions rather than by a rational, logic thought. So when it comes to emotion, men are 0 on a scale of 10, and women, they're 9.5. The point that Peter wants the husbands to remember is that they should treat the wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. The weaker the vessel, the more tenderly it should be handled and treated. Then is point number 6, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Another reason for the husband to give honor to his wife is because she is just like him. She's equal to him. Spiritually, they are equal. Both heirs together of the gracious gift of God. If husbands or wives do not do their part in their marriage relationship, then they will miss God's best. God has best thing for them. If they don't, they will rob each other of the blessings that they are both entitled to. And then his last point, point number 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a big one. It might be the last point, but it is a very important point. When a husband fails to treat his wife according to scriptures, not only will he not be able to pray with her, pray for her, but all his prayers will be hindered. That's a terrible thing. If a husband treats his wife harshly, or if a wife refuses to submit to her husband, the spiritual fellowship between them is broken. When the spiritual fellowship between them is broken, their fellowship with Jesus is broken. And when this happens, their prayers are hindered. Husband and wife, do not let this happen to you. A husband and a wife must remember the words of Jesus. He said in Matthew 18, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's big. A husband and a wife are a team, and they can come to God together, and they can get things done. Think of the prayer power that a husband and wife possess together. Let nothing hinder that. I know Peter does not go there at this time, but there are other things that might hinder prayers. There is another side to this. And to understand it, we need two other verses. One is in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, our sins have hidden God's face from us so that he will not hear. So if there are other sins in the camp, better confess and repent because God will not hear. Another scripture is Psalm 66, 18. It says, if I hold iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. For sin hinders prayer. Bad feelings, bitterness, deep resentment, unforgiving spirit, holding grudges, all such things, like any other sin, will hinder, will block your prayers. When there is discord, prayers are hindered. And it appears that the cry of the injured wife comes between the husband's prayer and God who is listening. It is important to treat your wife right. So the husband has four basic areas of responsibility given to him by God. The first one is physical. He is to dwell with his wife. He is to provide for her and the family. Number two, it is intellectual. He is to try to understand his wife, study her needs, learn what she likes, and learn what she does not like. The third one is emotional. Give honor to her, not making fun of her, not calling her any name. And the fourth one is spiritual. To love her, as we see in Ephesians 5:25. And not mistreat his wife so that his prayer can be heard by God. Peter goes on, he says in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love his wife, love life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The word finally does not mean that Peter is about to close his letter. Like a good preacher, he says finally, but he's not finished. He keeps on going. He has been speaking to several groups of individuals, such as servants and wives and husbands. Finally, here he has a word for all of us. It has to do with harmony and unity. Even though the section is addressed to all, we are still within the context of marriage. There is no better place to put this section of scripture into practice than marriage. This section deals with cultivating Christian love, especially at home. Peter mentioned five things to do in verse 8. Be of one mind. Be on the same page. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. These things are very important in life. They are more important in a marriage relationship. Unity of mind does not mean uniformity. It means harmony, teamwork in the midst of diversity. Being able to disagree agreeably. The members of our body work together in unity, even though they are all different, and even when one part is struggling. There can be no love without unity, without being of one mind. We are serving the same God, the same Master. We have the same Father. Having compassion means to put ourselves in their place, walking in their shoes, to see with their eyes, and to try to understand them rather than being critical of them. It means feeling for them. As God's special people, we are to do three things. We are to love as brothers. We are to be tender-hearted. We are to be courteous, and we should be known as such people. This is more than just act like a lady or act like a gentleman. It means to be humble-minded, putting others first. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own, but the others' well-being. As Christian, we can live on three different levels. There are three levels out there. We can return evil for good. That is devilish. It is carnal. It is evil. There are people who live on that level. They return evil for good. People are good to them. They still return evil to them. That's one level. Or we can live on level two. We can return good for good and evil for evil. This is a natural way of life. By nature, people are vengeful. A Christian must never seek revenge. They are not to live on that level. Return good for good, evil for evil. We are to live on the third level. We can return good for evil. This is the divine way. This is the spiritual way. This is the way that we should be. Peter is asking us to operate on the third level. That's the one that Jesus operated on the basis of mercy, not justice. Mercy and grace is the way God deals with us. This is how we are to treat one another. On the spiritual level, being merciful, being gracious, returning blessing for insult. And you may say, why? Why do we have to do that? Peter gives us two reasons in verse 9. Because we were called by God to do this. This is our calling. We are God's children. This is how we live. We were called to endure injustice and to do good to those who wrong us. And the next reason is because a blessing is promised for living this way. The blessing is our inheritance into heaven. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8, if we suffer with Christ, we also will be glorified with him. And quoting David, Psalm 34 in verses 10 and 11 here, Peter promised a good life and many good days for any Christian who can learn to do three things. If you want good life, you want to see many good days, three things. Number one, control the tongue. So many problems in life are caused by wrong words spoken in a wrong spirit, often at the wrong time. Peter knew very well the consequences of hasty words. He had a hard time with this himself. He had a hard time in life. So learn, number one, control your tongue. You're going to see many days, you're going to have a good life. Number two, do good and hate evil. It is not enough for us to avoid sin just because sin is wrong. We ought to avoid it because we hate it. It is not enough to avoid evil. We must do good. We must replace the evil with the good. So control your tongue, do good, hate evil. And then number three is seek and pursue peace. Not only seek it. People are seeking peace. Pursue it. Chase it. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. If we seek trouble, we will find it. If we seek peace, we will also find it. If we insist on having our own way, we will never find peace. To simply think about ourselves is not pursuing peace. Notice that both David and Peter say to love life. There is nothing wrong with that. But do not love life more than God. It is an attitude of faith that sees the best in every situation. Contrary to the pessimist who sees the worst in every situation. Then in verse 12, Peter mentioned why we are to do those three things. He gives us three reasons right there in verse 12. The first one, he says, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God sees us. He sees everything we do. The next one is close. He said, because his ears are open to their prayer. God hears us. And the third one is because his face is against those who do evil. I don't want God's face against me. These are good reasons. So whenever we do evil, we do not want anybody to see it. When we do good, we want the whole world to see it. There's something about us who wants people to know when we do good deeds. And we don't want anybody to know when we do evil. Makes no difference to God. The eyes of the Lord sees everything, the good or the bad. We cannot hide from him. So if someone takes advantage of us, Peter reassures us here that God is watching. God knows what they are doing to you. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. We must trust that God will protect us, will provide for us, and will equip us for any situation. So yes, marriage can be the closest thing to hell on earth, and it can be the closest thing to heaven on earth. It can be done by following God's word. It is actually very simple. It involves only two things. Number one, when God said to the woman to submit to her husband with respect, he knew that what the man needs more than anything else is the reassurance that his woman is behind him. She supports him. She respects him. Whether he is right or wrong, respect is to men what romance is to women. You don't have to be in the mafia to appreciate respect. And then number two, when God said to the man to love his wife as himself, he knew that what the woman needs more than anything else is the reassurance that her man loves her, that he cares for her, and he needs her. But two simple things: respect for him, love for her. In his commentary of 1 Peter, that same old man, Warren Wiersbe, said that it is good at time to take an inventory of our marriage. Based on what Peter wrote, he suggested that married people ask these questions. Are you partners or competitors? Are you helping or hindering each other becoming more spiritual? Are you depending on the externals or on the eternals? Do you understand each other better? Are you sensitive to each other's feelings and ideas, or are you taking each other for granted? Is God answering your prayers? Are you enriched because of your marriage, or are you robbing each other of God's blessing? For the peace and prosperity of the home, it is very important for the husband and the wife to observe these basic few rules. And I'm going to close with five basic few rules. Rule number one: maintain absolute honesty. This is rule number one. You cannot build anything on a lie or on deceit. Maintain absolute honesty so you have a basis for mutual confidence. Rule number two: keep lines of communication open. The silence treatment is for teenagers. You must be ready to talk things out. When steam is building up in the boiler, an explosion is coming. Talk things out. Be willing to say, I'm sorry. Be willing to forgive continually. Rule number three is overlook minor faults and bad habits. We all have minor faults. We all have bad habits. Be able to overlook them. Love covers a multitude of sin. Do not demand perfection in others when you are unable to produce it yourself. Rule number four is strive for unity in finances. Avoid overspending. Avoid installment buying. Avoid the desire to keep up with the Joneses. Oh, they got a new car. They have a stainless steel double door refrigerator. Who cares? Do not spend foolishly, spend wisely. And number five, remember that love is a commitment. It is a commandment. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. Love means all that is included in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is considerate. It will keep you from criticizing or contradicting your partner in front of others. Love will keep you from quarreling in front of your children, undermining their security. Love creates a happy atmosphere in the home and rules out strife and separation. So submit to God, who loves you and wants nothing but the best for you. Learn to make it pleasant for others to be around you, especially your spouse. So wives, respect your husband. Husbands, love your wife. This should be your Christian conduct at home. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instructions that we receive today from your word. Tough instructions, but very important and needed instruction. So many marriages are falling apart, and you have not designed something to fall apart. You have designed something to produce happiness and fulfillment to two different people. So, Father, I pray that we would all understand the part of the woman, the part of the man, and that we would all be willing to submit to this, to do our part, and then live a happy life on the third level, not on the first level, but rendering good to evil. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can ask people how to fix your car, how to get the best mileage. You can ask people all kinds of information on how to do certain things. You can never ask instruction about marriage to anyone, because only one has the answer. Only one knows how it really works. Only one. And that is God in His Word. And if you're going to ask your mother or your grandparents or your friends or how, you are bound to destruction. Your marriage won't last. It's going to go kaput. You need the instruction from God. You need to go this only way. This is the only way. There's only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus. There's only one way for a marriage to make it. It's through the Word of God. You're willing to do it, you're going to have a great marriage. Going to last for years and years, 50 years, 60 years. I know people who've been married 60 years, 50 years. Are they smarter than other people who got divorced after 12? No, they're not smarter. They said yes. They are listening to the right source, the right person, and it is God. If you listen to God, then you do what He's asked, and you ask for His help. Now, help me, Lord. I have a hard time with that tongue. It's slippery, and He will help you. But there is no other way. Do not ask information. And you can go to all the marriage encounters, and I don't want to knock the marriage counseling, because some counselors will be smart enough to guide you to the one who has the answer. But it is very important. If you take God's word, and if you're going to do just that and forget everybody else and listen to God, you will not need any marriage encounters or any marriage counselor. You will have a beautiful, sweet life together, enjoying the blessing that God has for you. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today. Bless your week, bless your work. May He keep you safe in this pandemic. May He keep you close to His heart, and may He bless you with a wonderful marriage relationship. May He bless your family and your Christian conduct at home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.